Okay, good evening, everyone. This week's parsha is Parshas Nitzavim, Tavshin Ayin Tes. Next time we meet for a class, it'll be Tavshin Pei. Okay. Let's start from the beginning of the parsha, page 1086, Perikov Tes, Pasuk Tes. Atem Nitzavim Hayim Kolchem Lefnei Hashem Elokeichem. You are standing today, all of you, before Hashem, your God. The heads of your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, tapchem the sheichem, your children, your wives, and the convert that is in the midst of your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, to pass you into the covenant of Hashem and into His curse. That Hashem your God creates with you today. Okay, so what we're going to discuss here, the first thing we're going to discuss tonight is Rashi. Rashi, which is in the top Rashi in the column to the left, actually starts on the bottom. The Rashi on the column to the right, three lines from the bottom. Rashi says, the Medrash Agada. Rashi cites a Medrash. Lama nismacha parshas atem nitzavim l'klolis. Why does this week's parsha of Atem Nitzavim, what's the connection to the end of last week's parsha, which was the curses that befall the Jewish people for abandoning serving Hashem? The answer is, Afishashamu Yisrael Mea Klaves Chasur Shtayim. Last week's parsha, the Jewish people heard 100 curses minus 2, which is 98. Chutz Me'arboim Matesh Shabbataris Kayanim. Besides, for the 49, mentioned in Parashas B'chukaisai. After hearing all of those curses, or taking to heart all those curses, Hayriku Fineyem, their faces turned green. V'amr, and they said, M'yuchal amid be'elu. Who could withstand all of this? Who can survive all of this? Hischo Moshe l'faisam. So Moshe began to appease them, to try to calm them down. Atem nitzavim hayoyim. You are standing today. Moshe said to them, Harbe yich astem lamokin. You angered God many times already. And he didn't destroy you. And here you are standing before him. So the first thing that Rashi brings on is that he said to them, you are standing today. You're still here. Right? You're still here. There were enough reasons for you to be destroyed until now, and you're still here. Then Rashi says on the word Hayoim today, Kayoim azeh, you stand like the day. Shukayim v'hum afulameir. The day exists, and it gets dark, and it gets light. So too, kachayir lachem, v'kach asin lohayir lachem, v'akloles v'yisurin, v'kaimin eschem v'matzivin eschem v'fanav. So too, the same way the day, there's light, and day, and light, and day. Hashem, lighten your path, things will get dark, but things will get light again. And, as Rashi adds, because the suffering, the curse and the suffering, they help you exist, and help you stand upright in front of God. So Moshe says to them, first, as Rashi brings down, you angered Hashem so far, and he didn't destroy you, you're still here today, and you are standing like the day, the same way the day, dark, light, so too, you'll go through your times of light, times of darkness, but understand those times of darkness are there for the purpose of helping you exist and to be able to stand erect and firm in front of Hashem. It's for your benefit. It's for your benefit. Okay. So I'd like to try to understand something here. So it seems there are two things Moshe said. Moshe said, you're standing here today. Hashem could have destroyed you before. You're still here today. And he tells them also that, and then another thing he tells them, is that, you know, there's going to be times of light and times of darkness, times of peace and times of suffering, and the times of suffering are there to help you get back to the light, to help you be able to stand and exist in front of Hashem. So are these two separate comments? Do they work together? How do we understand these two things? If we look at them as two separate comments, then Moshe is saying two things. First, he's telling them, look, you got Hashem angry plenty of times in the desert, he didn't destroy you. So basically what? So don't worry about when you get all those curses that you'll be able to survive too. I mean, is that what Moshe's trying to say? He's trying to say to them, hey, look, take it easy, you know? You made it this far. If you made it this far, you'll make it then also. What kind of message is that? If the message is that, well, somehow or another, you know, the fact that the Jewish people made Hashem angry in the desert and Hashem punished them, but Hashem didn't destroy them. So you see from what happened in the desert that the punishments that you get, the suffering that you get, is not to destroy you, but to help you rectify the situation and be able to continue standing in front of Hashem. So they go together. You've angered Hashem many times, and He didn't destroy you when He punished you. That's because the punishments that you get are not there to destroy you, but they are to strengthen you. And therefore, if it comes to the point that your descendants are going to have to suffer through all the curses that were said before, those curses are there to make you, to be able to help the Jewish people actually continue to stand and to exist. So if that's the message, so we can put the two things together, and it makes more sense, but the question that I would still ask is that, you know, at the end of the day, the Jewish people knew what they went through in the desert. And I think in their minds, they went through some tough times in the desert, but it doesn't compare to what went on in last week's parsha. All the curses and terrible suffering that they're going to go through, that's not what they went through in the desert. And what really seems to have got them very uncomfortable and freaked them out was all that, those 98 curses. How are you going to survive that? Can Moshe Rabbeinu convince them from what happened in the desert that they'll be able to survive the 98 curses? That's not what they went through in the desert. So to use that as the example to see that you can survive, because look, you survived the suffering and the punishments you went through in the desert, it doesn't seem to be at the same scale. That should calm their nerves. So I like to suggest the following, but I want to start with a question, or I want to make a point about something. So the Jewish people, as Rashi said, heard 98 curses from last week, besides for the 49 in Parashas Bechukaisai, and they said, who can last? Who can survive this? Now, if we look back in Parashas Bechukaisai, the first time the curses are mentioned. So after the Torah lists all the terrible curses that are going to happen, the Torah says the following. The Torah says, if you take a look on page 716, after all the curses and the punishments are mentioned, this is page 716, Perek Chafav, Pasuk Mem Dalet. The Pasuk reads, V'afkam zeis b'yaisem eretz oyveihem, but despite all this, while they are in the land of their enemies, lo ma'astim, I will not have been revolted by them, v'lo ga'altim l'chaloisem, nor have I rejected them to obliterate them, l'afribrisi itam, to annul my covenant with them. Keni Hashem Elokeichem, I am Hashem their God. Zachar to Lebris Vishoinim, and I will remember for them the covenant of the ancients. Asher Yitzei Samaritz Mitzrayim, that I took them out from the land of Egypt, and they are going to the, in front of all the nations. Liyos Lohem Leilokim, Ani Hashem, to be for them a God, I am Hashem. So at the end of all the curses here, Hashem says, I'm not going to destroy them. There's a promise here that even in the land of their enemies, I'm not going to destroy them. I'm going to remember my covenant that I made with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, when I took them out of Egypt. And I remember the covenant that I took them out, and the covenant that I made with Yaakov is what had me take them out of Egypt. And at the end, they will survive. I mean, that's the point. The point here at the end is, these are words of comfort. After everything said and done, after the whole litany of curses, Hashem says, but I'm not going to reject them to destroy them. Hashem says, I'm not going to destroy you. So if Hashem already said, I'm not going to destroy you, then what does it mean they turned green and said, who can withstand this? Who can survive this? Hashem promised you you're going to survive. He promised you you're going to survive. So what exactly is bothering them now when they say, who can withstand this? So I'd like to suggest that the answer is that even when Hashem promises that the Jewish people will survive, but a lot of them are going to go. There's no question. Right? From the whole description of the Torchacha, many people will die. Many people will be lost. And so what's happening by the Jewish people is they know that Hashem promised that they, as a nation, they're going to survive. But there's a lot of individuals who aren't going to make it. And they're kind of wondering to themselves when they say, who can withstand this? They're saying, so after all said and done, we fell to such a low level that we got all these curses. Okay, and somebody's going to survive. Who's going to survive? Who are going to be the survivors? Is my family line going to become obliterated? Obliterated. Because it's going to happen. Is my family line going to be obliterated? Sure, something of the Jewish people is going to stay. But who, who's going to be able to survive? Who's going to have any kind of merit to give them a chance to survive if this is what happened to them? It means that they've sunk to such a low level, if they're so terribly punished, who has the merit to survive? And I would like to suggest that what they were thinking was the following. If the Jewish people have to go through this entire terrible curses, and that must mean that they must have fallen to a level of sin, that they have no merit. Have no merit. So they look at this kind of situation when the curse has come upon the Jewish people, like the Mabel. Like the flood by Noah. What was the flood by Noah? The flood by Noah was, Hashem said, we got to start over again. We're going to wipe everything out and start over again. And from many Mepharshim we know that Noah may not have had his own enough merits even to survive, but somebody had to survive. Somebody had to survive. The best survived. Okay? But in essence, it was a time where Hashem said, let's clean the slate, let's get rid of the evil, and we'll start again. So the Jewish people see that. That's what they see. That's what they're looking at. They see that entire situation of the Teichacha that's coming upon them as Hashem is cleaning up shop, and whoever is the best is going to survive. But that's very disheartening. That's very disheartening to think about your future, that, you know, no one's really going to have the merit to survive. Somehow or another, whoever is best, Hashem is going to decide to survive. But, you know, it's a good chance. My future is gone. My line of family be gone. And that's what was bothering them. Because they saw, they perceive the Tochacha as a situation where no one has any merit. Hashem is just wiping the slate clean. And whoever he decides is the best is going to go ahead and survive. But that just doesn't feel, that doesn't give you a lot of confidence about, make you feel comfortable about what's ahead for your future, for your family, for your descendants. That's what was bothering him. Who could stand? No one has the merits to stand. So true, someone has to survive. But who? Who's going to survive? Whoever Hashem decides. But again, it's like, who says it's going to be my descendants? And therefore, my whole line is going to be gone. That's a very disheartening thing. So what does Moshe say to them? Moshe says, look, you know what? You know, do you remember in the desert, Hashem wanted to destroy you a couple of times. And who is going to be the continuation of Klal Yisrael when Hashem wanted to destroy them? Who did Hashem say Klal Yisrael will rebuild from? Moshe. Right? Moshe. By the sin of the golden calf. It was everybody was going to go. Moshe was going to be the one to continue. So Moshe says to the Jewish people, if this is what Hashem wants to do, if Hashem wanted to basically wipe the slate clean and just have somebody continue the Jewish people, that could have happened a couple of times already in the desert. And guess what? You're still here. And you know why you're still here? Because that's not what Hashem wants. Good, it took Moshe to pray. But that's not what Hashem is looking for. Hashem wants all the descendants of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov to be able to continue the Jewish people. He wants everybody to do that. So when it comes to, so he wants everybody to do that. So if so, how do we look at the Tochacha, this Klala, these curses before the Jewish people, and may wipe out a good part of the Jewish people, right? How do we look at that? If it's not like the Mabel, how do we look at it? If it's not cleaning slate, how do we look at it? Moshe says, I'm showing you it's not cleaning slate, because look what happened in the desert. In the desert, he could have cleaned slate and continued with me. He didn't do that. That's not what he's looking for. So what's all the suffering about? All the suffering is about enabling the Jewish people to be able to continue. Something the Rabbeinu Shalom has his reasons. We're not going to get now into this whole discussion of what it means that the suffering and the tribulations strengthen you, but it does. And the point is, again, not to destroy you, but to actually, this suffering is about helping the Jewish people continue. And if it's about helping the Jewish people continue, then that means that everyone has a shot. Everyone has a shot. Because it's not about just wiping the slate clean. It's about rebuilding the Jewish people. If it's about rebuilding the Jewish people, if it's about, we know that Hashem wants everyone to have a chance to be part of the Jewish people. And the suffering is about rebuilding the Jewish people, then that means that everybody now has a chance through this rebuilding process to be part of the future of Klal Yisrael. Yes, there are some people that actually will have to give up their lives for that. And there are some people that are going to suffer and going to be the rebuilders of the Jewish people. But at the end of the day, everyone has a shot at it. Because since the suffering is not about wiping the slate clean, it's about rebuilding the Jewish people, then everyone has their part in how that happens. And therefore, they shouldn't think, well, what's going to be with my line? Well, your line has a chance to survive the suffering like anybody else. Because Hashem wants everyone to be part of the survival of the Jewish people, and everyone will have a part in it. That is how he calmed them down. So the two things go together. The two things are together. He said to them, you're standing. The Rebbeinu Shalom, you angered Hashem many times, you're still here. That's not just saying, you know, don't worry about it, you'll be all right. It's saying, look, if you're concerned that Hashem just wants to have some remnant of the Jewish people, but clean shop and everybody else, he could have done that in the desert a couple of times. But he didn't, because that's not what he wants. So what is the suffering about? It's not about wiping the slate clean. It's not about cleaning out the evil. The suffering is about helping the Jewish people continue to exist and to stay strong in front of the Rebbeinu Shalom. If that's what the suffering is about, then everyone in Klal Yisrael will have a part in that.
This is the last year in the desert, right?
Yes. This is shortly before Moshe Rabbeinu's death.
So everybody has died out from originally,
yes,
right? So
correct.
Everybody is like under 40 or 50 at this point, right?
They're under 60. Well, it depends. I mean, it was between 20 and 60, yeah. So, you know.
Could be somebody 1 year old.
Theoretically. Okay, so that is how I wanted to explain the pshat in this Rashi here. Now, to maybe gain a little bit of a deeper understanding about this, let's call it the way I was explaining it, that Klal Yisrael see the Tochacha as wiping the slate clean. No one has any merits. Hashem is going to wipe the slate clean, and whoever he decides is going to survive is going to continue Klal Yisrael. Moshe says, no, that's not what it's about. It's about rectifying. It's about actually rectifying the Jewish people and strengthening them to be able to continue. Maybe we can offer a deeper explanation to what was going on in this different perception of what would be happening. So for this, we should look at next week's parsha, which we will not have a class in because next week, Monday night, is already Rosh Hashanah. But in next week's parsha, Parshas Vayelech, take a look on page 1096. Page 1096, Pasuk Tes Zayin, verse 16. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Hincha sheyachem ma'beisecha. Behold, you will lie with your forefathers. V'kama ma'azeb v'zanach harei Elohein eicha ra'aretz. But this people will rise up and stray after the gods of the foreigners of the land. Ashehu v'ashem ha'bekirboi, that he is coming into their midst. V'azavani, the nation will forsake me. Vayferes b'risi, and break my covenant, ashekarati itoy, that I made with him. V'chara api b'yamahu, I will be angry at them on that day. V'azavtim, I shall forsake them, I shall leave them. V'sarati fanai mehem, and I will hide my face from them. V'hoyalecho, and they will be consumed. V'metza'u ra'ois v'abois v'tzarois, many evils and sufferings will find them. V'omar b'yamahu, the nation shall say on that day, Haloi al kiyena loy kai bekirbi. Is it not because my God is not in my midst? Mitzauni aroyis alei ha'ela, that these evils have befallen me, have found me. Now, if this is what the people say, is it not because my God is not in my midst that all these evils have found me? It sounds like a confession. It sounds like they're admitting that all the suffering is coming because they've done wrong, and that's why God's not in their midst. What does the next pasuk read? Va'anoichi haster aster panavayimahu. And I shall surely hide my face on that day, Akal Arash or Asah, for all the evil that the nation did, Kifona Leil Macherim, for it turned to other gods. So other commentaries ask, if the Jewish people have made seemingly some kind of a confession that it's their sins, that they have caused God not to be in their midst, that's why all the evils have come, so then why does Hashem then say, and I will surely hide my face? It sounds like it's not getting better. They made a confession, but Hashem says, I'm going to hide my face for all the evils that they did. But didn't they just seemingly confess their evils by saying that all these problems are coming because God is not in our midst? That's what the Farshim ask. So many of the Mefarshim explain, Shem Yishmuel explains, that what the problem here is the following. The problem is the wording. The Jewish people are saying, Ki ein eloi kai b'kirbi. The Jewish people don't say, because we sinned. But they say, because my God is not in my midst. God has left us. So the Shem Yishmuel says, God never leaves. And the way, this I heard this over from someone, and the way he says it, and the way the Shem Yishmuel says it, again, I didn't see it inside, but I heard this over, the way the Shem Yishmuel says, ein eloi kai b'kirbi means, there's no more godliness in me. My God is not in my midst means I don't have any godliness in me anymore. We all know that we're in a, that our neshamas ara, spark from the Ribbono Shel Olam, we're our neshamas ara, it's called a chelek of a kamimal, a portion of God, so to speak. But the Jewish people, seeing what has happened to them, look at themselves and say, if this has happened, it must be that I have fallen to such a level, there's no more godliness in me. I'm lost. We're lost. You know why? So we're lost. You know why this has all happened? Because, of course, because of our sins. But what have our sins caused? We're now bereft. We basically chased out any godliness from us. Hashem says, if that's how you look at it, I will surely hide my face. That's the worst way of Hashem to be hidden from a person, is when a person decides that there's that he's empty, that he's spent, that there's no godliness left in him. That's the worst thing. That's the worst thing. And that is what the Jewish people may have thought. The Jewish people, when their faces turn green, we could just use a Shem Yishmuel to explain that in their mind, this is something I heard from Rabbi Ephraim Waxman, this in a shir, that the Jewish people thought, after if they went through the whole Teichah, they experienced all the curses, they've suffered so much, we must have fallen to such a level, there's no godliness in us. We've lost any godliness. And therefore, as I wanted to say, there's no merit, there's no godliness, there's nothing really left to us. So it's all about cleaning things out and starting anew. And Moshe says to them, no, you've angered Hashem until now. And you've still remained. The tzaras are there to strengthen you. You know why? The tzaras are not a sign there's no godliness in you. The tzaras are a sign that you're not connecting with your godliness enough. And the tzaras need to get you reconnected with your godliness. But you're still here. You're still here. Because Hashem's not looking to destroy you. You haven't lost your godliness. If you have your godliness in you, then the Rebbe Shalom has hope in you. But the way he's got to get you back to your godliness is with the tzaras, is with the sufferings that you've done. But Harbi Achastam Lamokim, if the Rebbe Shalom wanted to wipe you out, he could have wiped you out before in the desert. That's not what he wants. He's not looking for that. But rather, because there's still a lakus in you, because there's always a lakus in you, there's always godliness in a person, no matter how much he falls, there is still hope. And the point of the suffering is to get you back, to connect, get you back connected to your God, to the godliness that's in you. And this idea is brought out in a very, very interesting Arach Chaim in Parashas Balak. And the pasuk that when Bilam was trying to curse the Jewish people and was forced to bless the Jewish people, he said the following pasuk, and we actually say this pasuk in Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. Lo hibid oven b'Yaakov. God sees no wrongdoing in Yaakov. Lo amal b'Yisrael. Nor does he see any kind of, again, amal is another word for wrongdoing. He sees no iniquity in Jacob and no wrongdoing in Israel. So the Arach Chaim explains, what does it mean that Hashem does not see oven in Yaakov? What does the word oven mean? So he explains that oven means that there's a concept that we have that any time you do a sin with a certain part of your body, then the sin leaves a kind of a mark. It leaves a certain kind of impression on that part of your body. And that impression is a certain power of evil that remains there. You know, it's like if something is on you, right, even though something comes to you and it leaves some kind of like a wound or something, it leaves something stuck on you, right? And that thing that's stuck on you could actually be damaging. So you've got every aveira that a person does with any part of their body, there is a reishim ra, there is an imprint of evil that's left there that continues to try to person to do evil. Lohibit oven, that's what oven means. Oven means that leftover impression of evil that remains on a person after he does a sin. So lehibin oven be Yaakov, Hashem doesn't see oven in Yaakov, means the following. It means that Yaakov actually refers to the, call them the common folk. So lehibin oven be Yaakov, Hashem doesn't see oven be Yaakov. He doesn't see this mark of evil on them, either because they're not sinning, or as Dara Chaim says, he doesn't see it means he doesn't see it as part of them. Meaning, as he says, even if, let's say, there are times that the Jewish people stray from the path of logic, from the path of control, it doesn't become set into their soul. He says this is also referred to as a pagam, as a blemish. But what it means is, a sin doesn't make a permanent blemish. But it's like a dirt. That if you wash and scrub, you'll get it off. Sin does not damage your neshama. It doesn't leave a permanent damage on your neshama. It leaves schmutz. It leaves a cake of dirt. Now that's not a good thing to have on you, because dirt likes more dirt. Okay? Dirt brings more dirt. So you don't want to have that dirt. But one has to understand that this is dirt. When you have dirt on you, dirt is not you. There's your body, and dirt is something external on your body. Now you may take a lot of work to get that dirt off, but it's not you. Lohibit Avin Biyakov. When a Jew sins, the sin, whatever mark, whatever remnant of the sin that's left on a person, is not to be seen as a permanent damage in the soul of a person, but rather to see it as an external schmutz on the neshama. That if you scrub it, you can get it off. It may take work to get it off, but you can get it off.
Is that different than leprosy? Or?
No, it just means that this is anytime you see. That's what you see.
Well, leprosy is the opposite.
This is more. This is the idea that something we don't see, something that comes from every sin. But the point is that every sin, the mark of the power of evil that remains within a person, is not something that is part of their neshama. It's rather, and not something permanent, but rather it's like something that you can wash off. That means it doesn't become part of you. It doesn't damage you. It creates this separation. It creates this level of this cake of dirt that separates you from your neshama, but it doesn't permanently damage. It doesn't become part of your neshama. Your neshama is pristine. The neshama is not damaged, but rather there's some schmutz on it. So you got to work on getting the schmutz off, but it's external. It's not you. And that's the same idea of the Shem Mishmuel, right? There's no such thing as losing the godlessness in you. There's no losing the lakus that's in you. That is who a Jew is. That's what a neshama is. The thing is that, okay, you never lose it, but you got to get connected back with it. When you sin, you become further away from it. When you sin, as our Chaim says, you're creating this external barrier to neshama. But it's something that can be cleansed off. It's not your essence. It's something external you can cleanse. And I saw that Rabbi David Arlovsky explains that's what Tashlich is about. Tashlich HaRosh Hashanah. We cast off our sins. Yeah, how do we do that exactly? How are we casting off our sins? Because we go to the water and we shake out our pockets. How do you cast off a sin? What are you doing? So he suggests that what you're really doing is you are actually contemplating this idea, right? That my sin is a burden that's on me, right? It's not me. I don't got to jump in the water. I don't have to jump into the water, but I got to cast off this burden. I got to throw off the sin. I've got this burden that's sitting on me, and I got to throw it off because it's not me. If a person sees a sin, they see themselves as a sinner. They see themselves as bad. They see themselves as lost. That's not good, because that doesn't they're not motivated to change. If they see themselves as bad, they see themselves as corrupted, as damaged. But if you see yourself as, I am essentially inherently clean and pure and holy and godly, but I've got this load that I put on myself and I got to get it off of me. That's a whole different attitude. That's a whole different perception of what tshuva is about. So the point of Tashlich is to cast off our sins into the water is to contemplate this idea and internalize this idea that the sins that we do not become part of us. We do not become bad. We do not become evil. We are essentially good, but our sins are this burden on us, and we got to get rid of it. It's something external, it's not part of us, and we got to cast it off. But it's internalizing this idea that one should never look at themselves as damaged or as evil or as bad or as lost. And I heard another very interesting thought on this line. I think his name is Rabbi Tzvi Sittner from Eish HaTorah. And he said that very often we see ourselves in the negative. So let's say you're doing tshuva, and you want to, for instance, you're looking at yourself, you know, what kind of a husband are you, right? And you say to yourself, I'm a bad husband. Well, if you look at yourself in the negative as a bad husband, then when you see when you look at the negative, like the negative means nothing, right? So you don't have much motivation to you don't see yourself as someone that could move forward or improve, or the idea of improving becomes much greater because I got to go from bad to good, I got to go from negative to positive. But if you look at yourself as, don't look at yourself as a bad husband. You look at yourself as, I love my wife. I love my kids. I try to help. I'm a good husband. And I need to build further off of that. I need to go further. That is a much better way of trying to improve and trying to work on things. If you start from the negative doesn't motivate you to go further. The negative draws you down. But if you look at the positive, then the positive is something that says, I do this and I can do more. But it's all the same idea. It's the same idea of not looking at yourself as negative, as missing, as bad, but rather as again, I am good. There is positivity to the way I live my life. And when you focus on the positive, you'll move further. And in a deeper sense, it's like the Shemi Shmuel says, you never lose your elikus. Your neshama stays pristine. Your sins are something external from you. They're a burden you want to cast off. They're a schmutz you want to wash off. But you are essentially holy and godly. And that is something that we have to contemplate when we approach Rosh Hashanah and we want to do tshuva, that if we look down at ourselves, it's going to be really difficult to do tshuva. Now, the truth is, Yom Kippur is when you have to look at the negative. Because on Yom Kippur, you have to have charata, regret, you have to confess your sins. There is a time for looking at the negative. But Rosh Hashanah is a time, the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah is to move forward. And to move forward, you need to see a positive look. You need to look at things in a positive light. You need to see your positive and your capabilities and your potential. And to go in and try to move forward and build on that.
You have to be honest, too.
Got to be honest. But honest doesn't mean you got to be negative.
Well, you may be so negative that you...
Well, if you're so negative, then maybe you got a problem. But yeah. But no, I think... hopefully, you should be able to find some kind of positive in yourself. If you can't, maybe you have another problem. But, okay. Now, let's go back to our parsha. Okay, page 1090. The very last word on the page, which is Perek Lamed Pasuk Yud Aleph. Ki HaMitzvah HaZais, for this commandment, Shaneichem Etzav Chayayim, that I command you today, Lo Nefleisi Mimcha, it is not hidden from you, V'lo Rechaykehi, nor is it distant. Now, what mitzvah are we talking about here? When it says, this mitzvah that I command you today, it's not hidden from you, it's not distant from you, it's not in heaven. What mitzvah are we talking about? So many commentaries say the mitzvah referred to here is the mitzvah of teshuva. The mitzvah of teshuva. Teshuva was mentioned previously, where it says you shall return to Hashem your God, and the Torah is now saying that returning that I mentioned before, that's a mitzvah, and this mitzvah is not distant from you, and it's not covered up from you. So the Meshech Chachma has a very interesting comment here. This is more of a I'll call this more of a sharper comment, you know, on the tshuva. We try to speak about tshuva in a motivating way, in a positive way. This one is a little bit more in a sharper way. So the Meshech Chachma points out the following. If we look a few lines down, at Pasuk Tesvav. The Pasuk reads, Re'ei nasati lefanecha hayoyim, behold, I give before you today esachayim esatoiv, the life and the good, esamaves vesara, and the death and evil. Asher aneichem etzavecha hayoyim, that I command you today, li'havas Hashem aleikecha, to love Hashem your God, leches midrachav, to walk in His ways, v'lishmar mitzvayseve chukayseve mishpatav, to guard His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, v'chayisa, the Chayisa v'Ravisa, you shall live and you shall multiply. V'Racha Hashem Elokecha, Hashem your God will bless you. V'Aretz in the land Asher Atav Hashem L'Rishta, that you are coming there to inherit. V'Miyipne Levavcha V'Lo Yisishma, if your heart turns and does not listen. V'Nidachta V'Shavisa Elohim Acharim B'Vatatam, you shall stray and bow down to other gods and worship them. Higarati lachem ayoyim, I tell you today, ki avoy tevedun, you shall surely be lost. Loisaricha yamim ala adama, you shall not have lengthy days on the land. Asher ato ever es hayarden, you are crossing the Jordan. Lavayshem alavishta, to come there to inherit. Hadaisi lachem ayoyim, I testify against you today as hashemayim es aretz. I testify against you today, the heaven and earth. Hachayim habavas nasati lefanecha, life and death I put before you. Habracha v'aklala, the blessing and curse. You shall choose life, so that you and your children shall live. So here, the first pasuk we read, the pasuk Tesvav, said, behold, I give before you life and good, death and evil. Here again, Hashem says, I have life and death, I put before you the blessing and the curse. Now, the Beshe Chachma points out, if we turn back, to Parshas Re'eh on page 998. So there again, we have a mentioning of blessing and curse. The very first pasuk of Parshas Re'eh reads, see that I put before you today, habracha, I put before you today, bracha klala, blessing and curse. As habracha, the blessing, asher tishma mitzvah Hashem aleikechem, for listening to the commandments of Hashem your God, that I command you today, v'aklala, the curse, im leis yishua mitzvah Hashem aleikeichem, we don't listen to the mitzvahs of Hashem. So the Meshech Rabbah points out, in Parshas Re'eh, it only mentions brach and klala, blessing and curse. In our Parsha, we mention life and death, good and evil, and then again, life and death, blessing and curse. So here in Parshas Nitzavim, we talk about life and death, and we mention blessing and curse. But in Parshas Re'eh, all we mentioned was blessing and curse, no mention of death. So Meshech Chachma says, you know what the difference is? Because this pasuk that talks about life and death came after the pasuk that we read, Ki HaMitzvah HaZais. It comes after the pasuk of Tshuva. After Hashem gives you a mitzvah of Tshuva, then we start talking about life and death. Before the mitzvah of Tshuva, we talk about blessing and curse for not listening to Hashem. You don't listen to Hashem, there's blessing and curse. But after Hashem tells you, you can do tshuva, and you don't do tshuva, now things get more serious. Now blessing and curse becomes life and death. Because if you had the chance to do tshuva, and you didn't do tshuva, that could actually be considered worse than the sins that you did. Because it shows you had a chance to escape, and a choice to rectify, and you didn't use the opportunity. You don't care. That actually can bring upon you a greater punishment. If until this point of time, your sins wouldn't bring to death, for not doing tshuva, that itself can now seal your fate. And that's what it means, the pasuk, when it says, again, right after Ki HaMitzvah HaZais, after mentioning that you have the mitzvah of tshuva, it says, behold, I put before you life and death. And then at the end, it says, Hashem says, Hachayim v'habavis nasati lefanecha, life and death I put before you, habracha v'aklala, the blessing and curse. Meaning, the blessing will be life. The curse can become death, because you didn't do tshuva. I put before you life and death, which is what happened to the blessing and curse before tshuva. After tshuva is given to you and you don't do it, I have given you life and death instead of the blessing and curse. What would it could have just been blessing and curse now becomes life and death. You know, if you had your chance, you didn't take it, you're held even more responsible. So this actually, as the Meshech Chachma says, is a Musar Naira. This is a fearful lesson. Tshuva is a very important. It's a gift. It's really an opportunity, but it's not just a missed opportunity. Says the Meshech Chachma, it's actually held against you if you didn't take the opportunity.
But there's different levels. There's
sure. Yeah.
So you take a little bit.
Yeah, everything helps, and that can help. But the point is that you don't do the tshuva that you should be doing, or any tshuva at all.
Yeah.
That could tip the scale in a way that wouldn't have happened before. Okay, I want to share with you now a thought from Moshe Feinstein on this pasuk that we just read, where it says, "Again, pasuk tesvav, Reina sati lefanacha yoyim. See, I have put before you today sachayim esatoyv, the life and the good, the samavus vesara, and the death and death and evil." So Moshe Feinstein wants to know, what is the word hayom doing here? See, I give before you today the life and death. Just say, see, I give you life and death. What's the I give you today? And therefore, Moshe uses the word today in a way that it's used very often. Every day you have to choose the two paths that are before you. The hayoim I put before you today means every day you should see that I'm putting before you today, this day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, you should see that I'm putting before you today life and death. Every day you should see that I'm putting before you these two paths, and you need to make the choice. If it's, let's say, the path was not good until now, so now you got to choose the right path. And even if you've already chosen the proper path, don't rely on yesterday's decision, yesterday's commitment. Well, I've already previously committed, so that means everything is going to go smooth. Never trust yourself. Every day you need to make that choice. Because the path of evil and death is always there every single day. And you have to make the effort to choose good. So Ramesh is saying the word hayoyim, behold, I put before you today, means to say every day. Every day you have to see that Hashem says, I put before you today, every day, the good and the bad. You got to make the choice. You got to make the choice to improve. And if you're on a good path, you still got to make the choice and make the commitment every day anew that you're not going to slip up. To just go in and think, well, yesterday I was okay, and that will just continue, that you can't rely on that. And then he says, interesting, then he says another addition, if you have a child, on the first day that you had your child, day one you start thinking about how you're going to raise this child in the path of Torah. Behold, I put before you today the life and death. Today, this day, this first day of your child's life, is this day that you have to now realize that before you is the path of life and death that you have to work out for this child. It doesn't start tomorrow. It doesn't start later. It starts from today. This day that you've got, that child has come into this world, this is a day you have to start choosing how you're going to make sure that he or she finds the path of life and not the path of death. You want to say, Mary?
No, I was going to say, can you keep postponing it every day?
You shouldn't. The point is to make the choice every day. Make the choice today. Right, that's the problem.
That's
the problem. Now, I want to share with you another from Moshe Feinstein on a Rashi. This Rashi is on the pasuk of Ha'idoisi Bebechem Ha'yemes Hashemayim Vesa'aretz. I testify, I bring as witnesses to you today, heaven and earth. So Rashi, the right column, two lines from the bottom, heaven and earth being called to testify or to be witnesses, Shem Kayamim La'olam. Heaven and earth are around forever. V'chasher tikra eschem hara, and when evil befalls you, you edim, they will be the witnesses that I warned you. I want to focus on the Dover Acher, the next explanation that Rashi brings. Ha'idoisi b'chem ha'yemes ha'shamayim. I'm about Kadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael. Hashem says to the Jewish people, Histaklu b'shamayim shabarasi l'sham ha'sheschem. Look at the heavens that I have created to serve you. Sheshinus midasam. They never change their way. They never change their pattern. Did it ever happen that the sun didn't rise in the east and bring light to the world? Take a look at the land that I created to serve you. Did it ever change its ways? Did you ever plant the wheat and barley came up? It doesn't, you know, if you planted and it rained and everything, and there's no problem, it's not like the earth sides coming up this year. It doesn't happen that way. It has its way and it always does it. So Rabbi Nishlam is saying to the Jewish people, these things, heaven and earth, have not been created, not for reward, not for punishment. If they do what they're supposed to, they don't get reward. If they were to sin, if that can be possible, they don't get punished. Still, they don't change their ways. You merit. You will receive reward. And if you sin, you're going to get punished. How much more so should you not veer away from what you're supposed to do? So the purpose of bringing Shemayim V'aretz, heaven and earth, as witnesses, is really to say, look, the heaven and earth, they don't have any reward or punishment, and they still always do what they're supposed to do. You have reward or punishment, you for sure should do what you're supposed to do. What's the obvious question? Heaven and earth don't have a choice. You have a choice. So you're telling me, look at heaven and earth, they don't change. They don't have a choice to change. I have a choice. I'm a human being. I have a choice. So how am I supposed to learn from heaven and earth? So Moshe Feinstein explained the following way. This is how I understand it. I understand Moshe Feinstein saying like this. The same way Hashem created nature in the way that he wants it, and it's consistently the way he wants it. That's the way it should be. Hashem created the world, so the world should follow the way he wants. So therefore, really, if Hashem wants us to follow Torah mitzvahs, then Hashem should create us in a way that we will automatically follow Torah mitzvahs. It should be our nature. Hashem is good. Hashem wants good. Hashem is good. And everything should be good. But the Rebbeinu Shalom knows that if this is how he creates us, there's no possibility of reward upon it. There's no possibility of reward. If you don't work for your reward, then the reward's not worth it. And Hashem wants us to be able to receive his reward, to receive his divine presence in a way that we earned it. That's how he made a human being. That's how he made a neshama. So it comes out like this, that really the nature of every person should be to naturally follow the way of Hashem. But in order to go ahead and be able to have reward, and if you have reward, you have punishment. In order to have reward, Hashem has to create, has to make a new creation. He has to make a creation that appears like that things can run against his will. He has to make a new creation called evil. A creation that seems to operate outside of what Hashem wants. And why is that created? So that we should be able to withstand that, we should actually follow what our nature should be and not follow the evil and get rewarded for it. So therefore, Rashi explained Rashi like this. Rashi says, look at heaven and the earth. Their nature is never to change. In essence, your nature is really never to change. But you know why it has to have the ability to change? Because it wants to get reward and punishment. So if the whole point of evil is for you to get reward and punishment, so that because following what should be your nature wouldn't get reward and punishment, then for sure you should not be changing what you're supposed to be. The whole point of why you have the possibility of changing is just to get reward. But in essence, your nature should be to follow what Hashem wants. But in order for you to get reward, there has to be the possibility to change. So the whole reason for the possibility to change is for you to get reward. So of course you should stick. You should stick to your nature. Of course you should be like the sun and the stars. They never change, it's their nature. And essentially that is your nature. And the only reason it's possible otherwise is that you should get rewarded for sticking to your nature. So if they stick to their nature without reward, right? Then you should for sure stick to your nature, because that's the whole reason why you get reward. Because you stick to your nature and not follow the evil. That's how Reb Moshe understood this lesson from heaven and earth. Heaven and earth follow their nature, because that's their nature. they don't have reward, they don't have punishment, it's their nature. That's what Hashem wants, that's what their nature is. Whatever Hashem wants is their nature. You as a human being, all human beings should be that way also. But then we can't get rewarded. So if the whole point of not being bound to your nature is in order to get reward, then you for sure should stick to your nature, because that's how you're going to get the reward. That's the lesson. That's the lesson that the Klal Yisrael were to take out of nature. Okay, I wish you all a Ksiv Chasim Mativa. To you here, to anybody watching, a Ksiv Chasim Mativa, a Shana Tova, and a year of blessings and good health and nachas and joy, and we should be able to continue learning together for the next year with bracha and hatzlacha and all the best.
Thank you, Rabbi.